All right. Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And we're actually going to look at the entire chapter together. I want to welcome our students. Some of you have been away for the summer. Welcome back. I think you guys are starting classes on Monday, right? For our working people, work goes on. And so we praise God for that. For those of us who are visiting our church for the first time, my name is Ben. So glad that you're able to worship with us this morning. We are Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. You know, our heart is, we believe that the gospel message for us is more than just a message that makes us good people. But we believe that the gospel message is a message that really transforms our lives. And that's really our mission. And we believe that God has called us to engage with the people around us. And that as we speak the gospel into their lives, that through the gospel, that they can experience transformation. Transformation of their identity, of their heart, of their goals, of their desires. As students, as working people, as married couples, as families, that we want to transform lost people into Christ disciples who want to transform the world. And so we invite you to journey with us as we continue on in this process of really asking Jesus to do that work in our hearts. And my encouragement to, especially to those of us who are new to our campus and maybe even new to our city, is to find a church and get plugged in. And don't just go to church as in attend church on Sundays, but really get involved in the life of the church, because we believe that God has made us not just to be church attenders, but to be the church. And I think there is great joy in living out that purpose in our lives. And so I just want to welcome you to our Sunday celebration, and I pray that God will continue to lead you for this upcoming year. All right. So last Sunday, we started a new series, and we're calling this series Daring to Live Differently. And we came up with this series, or at least I came up with this series, because I've been thinking about this new season of our ministry. And for our students, obviously it's a new season as you guys come back to the campus. For families, it's always a new season, because my kids started school last week. And even though it's continuation of the calendar year, but it does feel like we're entering into a new season. And so I was thinking and praying about this new season, and just the conviction that I had going into this new season is we can't approach this season in the similar ways that we've approached previous seasons. And that's not to say that in the previous seasons, the things that we've done as the people of God and as a church, that those were bad things. Prayed, worship, reached out to those around us. And I think those are good things, and we want to continue to do those things. But just in terms of our expectation, in terms of how we want to engage with God, in terms of our understanding of who God is, I really feel like God is challenging us to approach this year in a different way, daring to live differently. And I shared this a little bit last week, and I was once again trying to do research on who exactly said this, but there's no consensus. So I'm going to give the credit to Albert Einstein, although he might not have said this. He or someone else said this about the definition of insanity. They said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, yet expecting different results. Right, think about that. Doing the same thing over and over again, yet expecting different results. And to highlight this a little bit, I want to show this video clip. It's about a guy that goes before the judge because he gets a bunch of parking tickets, and then we'll take it from there. Okay, let's go ahead and watch this together. What do you guys think? Do you guys think that he came back to the judge? I feel like he came back before the judge, right? Because that's the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, yet expecting different results, right? Parking on the same street over and over again because you feel like I can't afford to buy the $100 a year pass, yet expecting that maybe this time around I'm not going to get ticketed. Maybe this time around I'm not going to get towed. And it's kind of humorous, but in many ways, I think That's how many of us are in our approach to understanding who God is and how we relate to God and his mission and his purpose for our lives. That we want to experience greater things. That we want to experience greater breakthroughs in our relationship with God. That we want to be more fruitful in our ministry, in our outreach towards others. That we want to have a deeper understanding of God's will and his purpose for our lives. But if we approach God in exactly the same way, with the same understanding, and if we don't grow and mature, and if we're not being stretched in our obedience and in our worship, then we're not going to be able to produce different fruits. And I think one person that dared to live differently, when everyone else said, well, we're going to keep going on this path, this person said, no, I'm going to live my life in a different way because I want to experience God in all of his fullness, is really Daniel. And so we want to look into the story of Daniel this morning and see what we can glean from his life, okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at Daniel 1. Start from verse 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter. Go all the way down to verse 21, and we're going to read this in the ESV version, okay? Let's go and read this together. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent, to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this. Be determined to stand firm in your worship and in your obedience to God. That we have to be determined to stand firm in our worship and in our obedience to God. So there's 3 observations that we want to make from this passage this morning. We want to look at the conflict, we want to look at their conviction, and then we want to look at their courage, okay? All right, so let's talk about the conflict that we see. And so we see, once again, in verses 1 through 4, this is what we read, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Nebuchadnezzar, excuse me, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Right? He besieged it. And so right away, the author sets up this context for us to understand the story. In history, it was 605 BC, and this was when Babylonians came against the people of Israel, and they conquered over the city of Jerusalem. And so right away, the author of Daniel helps us to understand what's going on, because on one hand, you have this historic event that is taking place, that you have the conquest of Jerusalem by the superpower of their day, which was the Babylonian kingdom. And so you have one kingdom that is stronger, more equipped, taking over a kingdom that was weaker and less equipped. And so you have a conflict between two nations. But what the author is describing also here is more than just conflict between two nations. Because what the author is describing also is the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom that is opposed to the reign and the rule of God. Because you have the city of Jerusalem, and we know that, yes, on one hand, that is a historical place, but then biblically speaking, the city of Jerusalem also represents who God is and where his people is, where his people are, and where the presence of God dwells. And then on the other hand, you have the city of Babylon, which historically is a city that is rooted in historical events. But then on the other hand, the Bible also refers to the city of Babylon in metaphorical sense. And so Babylon refers to a culture and power that stands in opposition to God and his kingdom. And so it's the predominant culture, it's the predominant power structure that is hostile to the reign and the rule of God. And so that's why when you read through, especially the book of Revelation, you'll see the imagery of Babylon used over and over again. And this imagery symbolizes evil and rebellion against God. And that's why we read in Revelation 18, 2 through 3, this is what we read. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kingdoms of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living," unquote. So on one hand, Babylon represents a real city that existed in real time, but then also, Babylon represents a power that comes up against God, right? If we think about who God is and what his kingdom represents, then Babylon represents everything that is opposite of that. And so it's really talking about the struggle that we see, the kingdom of God and the city of Babylon in conflict. And in the midst of it, that we see this testimony of Daniel and his friends. And oftentimes, when we think about the story of Daniel, it's easy for us to think about this in the context of here are these young men who get thrown into this conflict and they get taken away from their home. And it's a story of adventure where if you're brave, then God will rescue you, right? We know the famous story of where his three friends were thrown into the furnace, the fiery furnace, because they refused to worship the idols. Or even when Daniel refused to stop praying to the God of Israel, where he was thrown into the lion's den. And we understand the story to be, if you are faithful to God, then he will rescue you from your circumstances. And sometimes he does, but we also see from Scripture that sometimes God doesn't. So it's not necessarily an adventure story of you just need to be brave. Or sometimes we tend to think about the story of Daniel as, well, it's a prophecy decoder, because later on you see Daniel having all these dreams and revelations, and if you can just understand the prophecies of Daniel, then you can understand when the world will end, and you can understand exactly when Jesus is going to come back, and we just need to be ready and prepared for the end times. But it's not quite that either, right? Rather, I think the testimony of Daniel, it really challenges us to understand what it looks like to seek first the kingdom of God, while living in a culture that is very hostile and completely opposed to God and his word or his truth. And that's why when I think about the testimony of Daniel, it's so relevant for us, because every single one of us, we experience this tension between wanting to live for the kingdom of God and his purposes, but we realize, as how, you know, the Bible describes it in a way, that we are not from this world, but yet we live in this world. And when we live in this world, we experience that tension of wanting to follow Jesus, yet there are so many other forces that are trying to pull our hearts and our affections and even our minds and our thinking away from God and his kingdom. And so it's the story of this conflict that we experience in our lives. And it's the story of conflict that we will continue to experience over and over again, because we have said yes to following Christ. Because we believe that the invitation to follow Christ isn't an invitation to be moral people. It's not an invitation to be better people. That if we follow Christ, then he's going to work in our lives to make our lives better. Or he's going to, I don't know, create us to be more peaceful people, or more loving people, or more spiritual people, or more successful people. But the testimony of Daniel, it points us to this reality that when you say yes to Christ, then he works in our lives where you are now a completely new person. That in Christ that we are a new creation. That the old has gone and the new has come. So once, before Christ, we used to belong to Babylon and all that Babylon stood for. But now in Christ, we belong to this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But the reality is that there's this tension that we feel. Because even though we know that we belong to God's kingdom, we still live in Babylon. And so that's the tension that we see in Daniel and his friends' lives. That's the conflict that they run into, right? And I think that's really important for us to understand, because I think so many times when we experience this conflict in our lives, I don't know about you, but many times when I experience this conflict in my life, it's really easy for me to just kind of dismiss it in terms of, you know what, I'm struggling to do this, I'm struggling to stay faithful to my commitments. That means I just need to be more consistent. That means I just need to be more disciplined, right? That means I just need to do this better. But the reality is that it's not necessarily about you doing things better, but it's about you understanding that there's actually greater forces at work that's trying to entice your heart away from the heart of God and what he desires for you. So think about, practically speaking, what that looks like for those of us who are followers of Jesus in our relationship with God. Right? Things, you know, simple or maybe basic things like every day coming before God's presence and being in his word and praying and really trying to cultivate that spirit and that heart of dependence. And every time we do that, sometimes we don't feel like doing it, right? Other times we get caught up in the busyness of work and what's going on in our lives, and we don't necessarily make the time to do it. And oftentimes we come to this conclusion that it's a disciple, you know, it's a discipline issue. And I'm sure part of that is, yeah, it's your responsibility. But then I think what the book of Daniel points us to is this greater reality that it's actually a spiritual battle issue, right? That there are greater forces at work in our hearts that's tugging us away. And so we have to understand the conflict. And if we understand the reality of the conflict, then I don't think we can approach how we do our relationship with God, how we do our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ as business as usual. So right away, we see the conflict. And that conflict is more than just, here are the Israelites and they're being conquered by the people of Babylon. The conflict that is taking place is between the kingdom of God and what Babylon represents, the kingdoms of this world. And so not only the conflict, but we also see the conviction, right? So we see in this conflict that Babylon, as they come to conquer Jerusalem, they take away all the holy objects from the temple and bring it into the temple of their idols. And then they take the Israelites' youths, and specifically they say who are from royalty and of nobility, and they bring them into captivity. And they're specifically taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. We see that in verse 4. And so not only are they educated in the ways of Babylon for the next 3 years, but they're also given new names as well, in verse 7. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So these young men are being assimilated into the Babylonian way of life. So there's training that's going on and helping them to think like a Babylonian would think. Helping them to understand like how Babylonian would understand. But not only that, but there's actually a process of transforming their identity. Because we know that, at least in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, names are very important, right? Because names are just not just names that you receive, but names signify something that's very important. And so when there's a changing of a specific person's name, it's not just, well, you get a new name because you're in a new culture. But that name is associated with a new identity. And so they're given new education. They're given new identity. And they're thrust into this new environment. And it's at this point we see Daniel and his friends that they say, the food that's given to us, that we can't eat the wine that's given to us, that we can't drink it because we will not defile ourselves with the king's food. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And it's really interesting, right? Because up to this point, they were willing to go with the Babylonian program. So when they were taken captive into this new city and this new environment, I don't know what they were thinking, but they were at least on the outside willing to go along with it. When they were receiving new education, they didn't necessarily protest. When they were even given new names, they didn't say, you know what, that's not who we are. But it's in verse 8 where we read Daniel finally expressing his resolve that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Now, it's interesting because when you look at what other scholars think about what's going on here, there's different thoughts. For some people, they think that, well, maybe it's because, you know, Jewish people had very strict dietary laws. And so if Daniel ate from the food that was given to them from the king's table, then they would violate that dietary law. And other people think that, well, maybe it's because they understood that this meat that was given to them, that it actually was meat that was sacrificed to the Babylonian idols. And so they didn't want to eat anything that was sacrificed to idols. But whatever their thinking was, they made this decision where they realized that if we took this step forward, then they would be compromising on their conviction. And so they made this decision that no matter the price and no matter the cost, that they will not compromise in their conviction. So they have to say no to the king's food and to the king's wine. And I think one thing that we notice right away is that it's not just Daniel who made this decision, but it's Daniel in fellowship with his friends. And this is just another reminder for us that when you think about what it means to journey with Christ in our faith, that it's never an individual decision. It's never about the individual journey, right? On one hand, yeah, it is individual because you're the one who's making that decision to follow Christ. But we do that as we surround ourselves with the community of faith. People who can actually speak life and courage into us. And so I imagine these young men gathering together. Because we know that it wasn't just a spur of the moment decision that they made. Because that word, Daniel resolved, that means that he determined. And that word actually implies that they thought through it, that there was careful and thoughtful process in making this decision. And you might even say maybe prayerful. But I think it's really encouraging and challenging to think about how they came to this decision not on their own, but as they fellowship together, as they continue to pursue the heart of God together. And in this decision, they resolved that they would not defile themselves. That Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. The word defile there means to be made unclean. And we also know that this is really important because to become defiled meant that they would be made unclean, which meant that if you're unclean, that you cannot enter into the presence of God. And so on one hand, becoming unclean has connotations in terms of their worship and how they relate to God. But then also, I think, when we think a little bit deeper about what it means to be unclean, I think being unclean is related to their understanding of who God is and who they are. Right? Even in midst of living in Babylon, they understood that God is someone who is greater than their circumstance. And because of their understanding of who God was, that there was this deep abiding conviction that they were someone who was different than what the Babylonians were trying to shape them to be. That they were resolved that they would not defile himself. And for me, I think this is really the key in understanding this whole story, that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. That he resolved that he would not defile himself. And I think that's the challenge for us as we go into this year. Because think about that he resolved not to defile himself. Think about the convictions that were driving these young men. And I'm sure there's a lot more, but a couple of convictions that I thought about, not only in this passage, but all throughout the story of Daniel and his friends. This conviction that God is sovereign, right? Even this understanding that when the Babylonians came to conquer, right away we see that it was God who was in the midst of it. And look at verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And so this deep abiding conviction that God is sovereign, even when their circumstances says, you know what, I don't really know what's going on here. But there was this deep abiding conviction that God was sovereign. Not only was God sovereign, but there was this deep abiding conviction that God is worthy of their worship and their obedience. And we see that later on in their story, where they're willing to give up even their very lives to not compromise on this conviction that God and God alone is worthy of their worship, right? Especially when we think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego getting thrown into the fiery furnace. The whole point of that story isn't that if you believe in God and when you're thrown into the fiery furnace, that God's going to rescue you. But the whole point of that story is that God is worthy. And so this deep abiding conviction that God is worthy of their worship and their obedience, this deep abiding conviction that God is loving and God is good. Later on, as Daniel continues to rise up in the ranks, and his enemies get jealous, and so the king declares that you cannot pray to anyone else except to me, but Daniel continues to pray to God. And so even thinking about that act of him praying to God, it's not just his religious expression, but that act of prayer is this recognition that God is good. Right? His understanding that how he connected to God through prayer was his loving expression of who God was. That God is loving, that God is good, and ultimately understanding that God has a purpose for them, even when they were exiled from Jerusalem. As that God opened up different doors for these men to even minister and to testify to those around them, that God had a purpose for them. And because of those convictions, they believed that they belonged to God. That they didn't belong to the Babylonians, they didn't belong to the king of Babylonians, but they belonged to God. And because they belonged to God, that they're going to worship God. They were worshipers who lived for God's purpose. And ultimately that they are called to be holy, that they would not compromise. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Right? Think about what that means for our lives. This deep abiding conviction about who God is and who we are before God. And no matter the cost, that we're willing to stand on those convictions. And so as we go into this new season of ministry, I think the first challenge is, what is our conviction? Right? What is our conviction in understanding who God is? And what is shaping your understanding of who God is? Because when I look into this story, they could have so easily been shaped and conditioned by their circumstance. We were taken over by the superpower and we were dragged away, right? I mean, think about the situation that they just experienced, being dragged away from their home. A lot of commentators actually say that when these young boys were dragged away, and they were being trained up, raised up in the king's court, they were actually made eunuchs. And so having their dreams shattered in a completely different environment. They could have so easily been convinced by those circumstances to see God as maybe someone who isn't good, someone who isn't in control, someone who isn't loving and kind. But they believed in God's word. They chose to believe in who God is. Demonstrated himself to be to his people over and over again. And I just really want to emphasize, what is your conviction in your understanding of who God is? Because that conviction is going to shape you, right? In your understanding of work, in your understanding of the community of faith, in your understanding of your responsibility to those around you, especially those who don't know who Christ is. For those of us who are students, what is your conviction of who God is? Because that's going to shape your understanding of how you engage in your studies. That's going to shape your understanding of how you deal with the disappointments that you will experience in your life? Do we truly believe that God is worthy and that God is good? Do we believe that we have been called to live for God's purposes? That we believe that God is worthy of our all? And does that understanding shape our conviction of who we are? What is our conviction of who God has called us to be? Right? Do we have this deep, abiding conviction of who God has called you to be, that you are His child, that you are His ambassador? And I think it's really fascinating that it's the conflict that deepened their conviction. I think it would have been the opposite. At least in my understanding, it should have been the conflict that actually destroyed their conviction, but it's the conflict that deepens and strengthens their conviction. And so be encouraged that throughout this upcoming year, when you face that conflict, when you face that tugging within your own heart, when you face circumstances that's going to be challenging for you, that God is at work, not in destroying your convictions, but God is at work in trying to strengthen your convictions. So what are the convictions in your life about who God is? And what are the convictions in your life about who God is calling you to be? For Daniel, that conviction was clear. He believed that God was sovereign and in control. He believed that behind even the powers of Babylon, that God was greater. And because of that, he believed that his conviction was to stand firm and to be set apart. And not only their conviction, but let's close with this, their courage. We see their courage. We see Daniel and his friends demonstrating their courage in a couple of ways. First, they demonstrate their courage by standing firm against the pressure to conform to the standards of the greater culture. Right? I think many of us can understand the pressures that we experience and feel to conform to the standards of the greater culture. Because it's really easy for us to try to define our lives according to the standards of our culture, of what it means to be successful, of what it means to be happy, of what it means to experience fulfillment in our lives, of what it means to find worth. Not only do they demonstrate courage by standing firm against the pressures to conform, but they also demonstrate courage by being persistent in their desire to honor God. Right? We see that persistence in their story over and over again. When Daniel finally resolved that, okay, this is the line that we cannot cross. Because if we cross this line, then our convictions are going to be destroyed. And so they make this hard stance, and then they talk to the person in charge of them. When they first approach them, it doesn't happen right away. And so we see their persistence. Because they don't give up. They're not bombastic about their request, but we see the persistence that carries them forward because ultimately they're really wanting to honor God. They're persistent in their desire to honor God. Not only that, but we see their courage in that they're not giving into their circumstance. I think once What's really unique about Daniel's testimony and his friends is that there's other men, other young men, exactly from their background. Because they're not the only ones that are being carried into the land of Babylon. But they're the only ones who are unwilling to give in to their circumstances. They don't say, you know what? The circumstances dictate otherwise. And circumstantially, it's not in their favor to stand up and say, we can't eat this food. They don't give in to their circumstances. And not only that, but they demonstrate courage because they don't take the most convenient way out. It would have been convenient for them to say, you know what? Let's just give in. Let's just go ahead and eat the king's food, drink his wine, but in our hearts, we will continue to worship God. But they don't give in to their convenience. They demonstrate their courage by being completely dependent on God. Even in that moment, they say, God, we want to depend on you. We want to look to you. Now, I want us to think about what are the hindrances, what are the roadblocks that really hinder us from living out the convictions and understanding who God is and understanding who we are. Maybe it is our circumstances for some of us, right? We look to our circumstances and we just can't see God greater than our circumstances. Maybe some of us, it's more of a convenience issue. And we understand that, right? Because who doesn't want to take the road where there's going to be the least resistance? It's going to be the most convenient. And sometimes it's convenience that stands in the way of us really living out the convictions that God has spoken into our lives. But Daniel and his friends, they take this firm stance because there is this deep abiding conviction in their lives of knowing who God is and knowing who they are. And because of that, when the challenges come, that they're able to express what courage. And I think that's how we need to approach this new season of ministry. That's how we need to think about how do I continue to engage in the things that God is calling me to, yet do it in a way where I'm going to see fruit. I think the story of Daniel, it really highlights over and over again the reality that God is sovereign and that God is in control. That regardless of what we face, that God is always sovereign, that God is in control, and because he is good, that he is always at work for our good and for his glory. So the one thing for us, once again, is be determined to stand firm in your worship and in your obedience to God. Be determined to stand firm in your worship and in your obedience to God, okay? And so this is how I want to close out our time together. As you guys came in, there were note cards, I believe, that were on your seat. And so we're going to do our application a little bit differently this morning, okay? If I could ask you to go ahead and take that note card out. And then if you have something to write with, take that out as well. And so there's two questions that I want us to think about this morning, okay? And the first question is this: what is your personal conviction about who God is? What is your personal conviction about who God is? Right? And then the second question is, because of your conviction about who God is, what is your conviction about who you are in light of who God is? And so I want to give us some time to think about those questions. And once again, we're not going to collect these cards. And if you don't want to use these cards, that's fine too. But it's just an opportunity for us to really write down our thoughts and to really think about, as I go into this new year and as I think about all the opportunities that God does have for me and for us as a church, whether it's opportunities on our campus, whether it's opportunities in our workplace, whether it's the challenges that we will experience, the reality is you're going to engage in these opportunities. You're going to face these challenges according to the conviction that you have, right? And so what is your personal conviction about who God is? And what is your personal conviction about who you are in light of who God is? And then so I want to give us a minute to think through that and write that out, right? My conviction is this is who I believe God is. And my conviction is this is who I believe I am in light of who God is. And as you think about those convictions, then I want to challenge us to think about, well, what stands in the way of you living out those convictions this upcoming year? What stands in the way of you living out those convictions this upcoming year? And I want you to write that out as well. I feel like these are some of the challenges. And then as you take some time to write them out, I want to invite us to pray and ask God to give you the courage so that you can stand in your convictions about who God is, about who you are, and about what God is inviting you to participate with Him for this upcoming year. Okay? So can you take, I don't know, a minute or so, if you haven't already, just to write that out. And then in about a minute or so, I'm just going to lead us in a time of closing prayer. Okay. So let's do that together.